If you did not get an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. Thank you for being here. I grew up, like many of you, loving the hymns of Easter a whole lot. He lives, up from the grave he rose. There's about two or three of them. And my father used to get us up early. I thought it was early back then. On Easter morning, it takes us to Roosevelt Park, Edison, New Jersey, for a sunrise service, and we would stand in the back. It was always freezing, and the only voice I could hear was my father singing and the song leader. He was like that, and so our family grew up really loving those hymns. So last Monday, my daughter Emily contacted us. She goes to a good church down in Greenville, South Carolina, and she said, you know, we go to a great church, and the music was good, but they did not sing one of the hymns on Easter morning. How about that? And so she said, I tuned in the Great Bible Baptist. And they sang some great songs about the cross and Calvary and everything, but none of the great hymns that we grew up with. She didn't say reluctantly, but she finally turned on our webpage and listened to our service. And she said, Brian sang all the songs. And so that was phenomenal. And then I heard something else that her mother-in-law said, boy, is this live stream, why all the churches in Greenville on resurrection morning, nobody says, he is risen indeed. Remember how Brian was waking us up last Sunday and Emily tuned on our broadcast and there's Brian doing it. So we really, really, really appreciate that, don't we? Thanks, Brian and Hope and all the things you do. All right, let's get to work here. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. I don't know about you, and I want to smile when I say this, but I was a bit disturbed last weekend, and I hope you were too, when we heard the leader of the free world on resurrection morning when churches across the globe celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrate Transgender Day. Never mentioned the resurrection. One of the podcasters I listened to, I won't mention his name, said it's like he spit in our face. And then I heard that at the White House, when they had Easter egg event, you were not allowed to put any religious symbols on the Easter eggs. What is going on? You know what it tells me? It tells me a lot of things, but it tells me we need to get deeper in Colossians. There is if you're taking notes, I hope you're mad about that in a good way, mad enough to speak up. There's a conflicting declaration and conviction when we go to the Word of God. There's a convicting declaration and conviction, and that conviction and declaration is Christ rules. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, whether I feel like it or not. And I don't mind if you want to say, well, we appreciate our transgen friends on Saturday afternoon or something like that, but not on Easter morning. Not on Easter morning. John Curry says this. He says, the resurrected and ascended Christ is king. He's leader of the church and everything else. And he goes on to write, if one can name, conceive, or create a ruler, power, government, or authority in heaven or on earth, God seated Christ over it and placed it under Christ's feet. He goes on to say, when God raised Jesus Christ, he enthroned him in the place of honor, power, and authority over absolutely every created thing and person. And one day, the universe will declare, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And so we have a conflicting declaration and conviction. We have totally opposite affections, beliefs, and goals and mandates, and we need to make them loud and clear. Second bullet point under our introduction, this means the necessity, I believe, for knowing and obeying his intentions, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my intentions, but his. And the longer we spend in the Word of God, and the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we're going to understand what his intentions are and hopefully obey them. And then therefore, I believe the need for constant, continual repentance. Constant, continual repentance. Daily Bible study. And by the way, if you need a Bible, let me know. We just got some nice, large print, blue ESV Bibles. We'd love to give you one. The necessity for the Lord's table that keeps us focused. time for confession, and always good to teach and preach God's word. So I want to take another look this morning with you at Colossians chapter 1, 24, 29. We looked at this several weeks ago, but we had to shorten our time due to testimonies and a couple videos. So I want to go back and look at this. Colossians, for me, is sort of like what some of us dealt with last week. Did you get a lot of rain in your neighborhood, or was it only here? If you notice our church property, the property slants toward the building, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing. So all the rain was coming toward the building, and we have four sump pumps, and we're sure glad Mike went down there and made sure they're all running. And the other day when my brother called and said, "Hey, we had an earthquake, did you feel it?" I said, I just feel the sump pumps going on and off. I'm sitting under them. So when they close, there's a bang there. But, you know, every time the sump pumps would run and empty the water, what would happen? They'd fill right back up. There's more to deal with. I feel that way about Colossians. The more we understand, the more there is to understand. This is a great, great book to spend some time with. The main point, let me read this. I'll give you the main point, and then we'll take it apart a little bit. Sure, appreciate that you're here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, a steward, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. For the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then he says this, these are good verses. They're all good verses. Verse 28, "Speaking of Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I work, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." If you look at your outline, one of the major points, or the big point we want to look at this morning, is simply this: that God has entrusted each of us, each believer in Jesus Christ, with the privilege and the responsibility of serving the cause of Christ by sharing the gospel of Christ and by building up the body of Christ. That is the church. Colossians 1, 24 to 29 is descriptive, yet I think it challenges us to work hard in evangelism and world missions. And why is that? Because what was once hidden, that is the mystery of Christ, has now been revealed and now is to be shared with everybody. Paul is giving here in these couple verses kind of his autobiography a little bit, and then reminds us of our present responsibility. As I said before, we went over this on March 17th a bit, so if you want more details, I'd encourage you to go back and watch that, or I can give you my notes. But this morning, I want to look at least three key words with you, okay? Three key words. Number one, I'll begin with S. Number one, let's look at the suffering as servants of Christ. Suffering as servants of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25a. Paul says two things. I'll give it to you right off the bat. He says, number one, suffering is to be embraced. Suffering is to be embraced. That's Paul calling as an apostle. Jesus said to him, when Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus, "I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name." Doesn't sound like a great thing, does it, that God saves you to suffer? That's part of the Christian life. He also talks about suffering is to be endured, and Paul does it with joy. Suffering is to be embraced. Suffering is to be endured. And I'll tell you what, that is counter-cultural when it comes to American Christianity, all right? Counter-cultural. A couple weeks ago, I was up at Morning Sun Market. It used to be Morning Star, now it's Morning Sun Market. And I was scanning all the junk people have for sale up there. You ever go up there? I go up there, I take a pocket full of tracts on Saturday, go up there and give tracts out, talk to people. It's a lot of fun for me. Get exercise in there as well. And I got a don't listen to this, great French fries. Great French fries. Okay. Been here too long, you know what I mean? It's really good. So, and I look at all the stuff people selling up there. We throw better stuff out, don't we? Yeah, they're selling all that stuff. And they're selling just tons of DVDs and CDs, stuff you used to pay $15, $20, $30 for, you get for 50 cents. And so I was scanning over all, man, this guy had tons of CDs, and I found 50 cents. If you want this, I'll give it to you, okay? Well, I got to copy it first. The Gaither Vocal Band, I do believe, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Brian says it's his favorite disc, all right? So I'm always looking for something upbeat to put in the car, you know, other than Earth, Wind, and Fire or something like that, you know? So I was listening to the Gaither Band, and it's upbeat. It has that twang to it, good stuff. But one song kind of grabbed me as I was studying Colossians. There's one song, I would read you the lyrics, but man, this thing's really tidy to read. It talks about, it's called He Watches Over Me. It's a great song. They're good people. They're godly people. But it says more or less, God is busy. He's, you know, overseeing the universe. But if I need him, he's going to take care of me. In other words, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. I like that. I like that song. It's upbeat. I could drive. I could roll the windows down, and it's good. However, that's theologically true, but the Bible calls us to suffering. And the same week, I was listening to the Gaither Band, and we could talk about the percussion aspect of it later. It's really good. I was reading the biography of William Tyndale. Do you know the name William Tyndale? William Tyndale is the man responsible for the Bible in the English language. William Tyndale got persecuted day in and day out because it was illegal to have a Bible or translate the Word of God. And I'm listening to the Gaithers, and hey, listen to the Gaithers, they're great. But listen to the end of William Tyndale's life. And this is a great, this is very convicting stuff. Compared to our culture where we love everything's okay. I like it everything being okay. It says, this heroic figure, William Tyndale, died a martyr's death in 1536. And this is just a brief description. You could listen to longer ones. Strangled to death by an iron chain on a cross-like device. And what did he do? By the way, what did he do wrong? What did he do wrong? Translate the Bible. Hey, we bless his name because we have it today. Strangled to death by an iron chain, after which, and that wasn't good enough killing him. It wasn't good enough for them to kill him. It says, after which his corpse was burned and blown up by gunpowder that had been spread around his incinerated body. Why did Paul rejoice? If you go back to the Bible here, it says in verse 24, I rejoice in my suffering for you. Why does Paul rejoice? Why is a believer called to rejoice in suffering? Well, Paul knows, came to the point where he saw that suffering accomplishes the mission God has given to him to make Christ known. He may not have liked it, he may not have been happy about it and enjoyed it, but he could have joy because he saw God's purpose in the midst of suffering. Couple observations here. Number one, and you don't have these on the notes, but we're talking about potential suffering here. Not every believer is going to suffer like William Tyndale. Some people are not going to suffer much at all, okay? So we're talking about the potential to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second observation I want to make that almost contradicts the first one, what I just said, that suffering is promised for a believer who's serious about the Christian life. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me get it, I want to read this one to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, and I'm going to back up a little bit and read verse 10, 11, and 12. Paul's speaking to Timothy and says, you, however, You follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And then in verse 11, my persecutions and suffering that had happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. And he says this, and this is for you, all right? He says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be what? Persecuted. So it's potential. Yet if you're going to live a life serious about Christ, serious about making him known, serious about doing what is right, you are going to go through some kind of persecution. And it is creeping in faster and faster all the time. Is it not in our culture, in our land? I mentioned transgen before. Cultural Christianity is rapidly disappearing. Rapidly disappearing. Let me mention another observation here. There's sovereignty. There's the principle of providence or sovereignty. Providence or sovereignty. One author said this. He said, rejoicing in suffering, this is good, rejoicing in suffering arises from a deep assurance of God's providence, whereby we rest in the confidence that our suffering is not in vain. If God is sovereign and good, and he is, And if his plans are never sadistic or arbitrary, and they're not, then we must view our suffering as fruitful and productive, contributing to the accomplishment of God's will in all things. That's good, but tough when you're going through a hard time, is it? There's a paradox here. There's a paradox here. God's ways are not my ways. If it was up to us, we'd have everybody happy and successful and productive all the time. But what does God use? He uses suffering. He uses suffering. He uses tribulation. And another observation here, suffering will kill a consumer mindset in the church. When you're going through persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not concerned with all these external things that a lot of people get all excited about. And then I want to say this, and this is fresh on my mind, that suffering, persecution, tough times, whether they're as a result of living for Christ or just living in an evil age with sinful bodies, suffering reminds us that we need the local church fellowship. We desperately need the local church fellowship. I was dealing with a family last couple weeks, they're emailing me that would I help them? They're going through really bad times. And I talked to a couple pastor friends of mine. I said, don't these guys go to your church? Oh, yeah, they're members. One pastor told me they're members of my church, but they just don't go. And I said, are they mad at you? They're not mad at me. Did you say something tough or whatever? No. They just decided to abandon the church. And they really need the church. And it really hurts because in a time when the church could come alongside them and pray for them and provide some meals and just some hospitality and some comfort, they disconnected. And I'll tell you what, we really need the church. We really need the church. Very, very, very important. Well, that's suffering. Second word. Let's talk about stewardship, the stewardship of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25b through 27, steward is a slave back in Paul's day who was also a household manager. Let me ask you this question. My friend's not here to answer this out loud, so you're going to have to do it for me, okay? Can you think of a household slave steward manager in the Old Testament who just changed the world? Let me put it that way. Who? One word, one guy. Who did it? Joseph. Right? Joseph was a steward in the house of who? Pharaoh, entrusted with everything. He must have been an amazing manager to do what he did, to come up with the strategy of, hey, we could learn a lot. We do learn a lot by studying Joseph. But Joseph was a steward in charge of everything as a slave. Paul is entrusted with the gospel as a steward. You are, I am, entrusted with the gospel as a steward to make it fully known. Paul calls it a mystery. That's Christ. That's Jew and Gentile on equal terms. That's, as Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me read that to you again. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse, let me jump in, 25. He says, according to the stewardship, that's all that gospel responsibility from God was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. I'll tell you what, you know what we need to do? You know what we need to be aware of? We need to be aware of being accurate, okay? Biblically accurate and specific in a day of gospel entertainment. There's a lot of gospel entertainment. There's a lot of Christian entertainment out there. And I've seen a lot of productions where you'll never hear the gospel in it. It's a nice story. It's a nice drama. It's a nice reenactment. But you're not going to find an accurate presentation of the gospel. We were going to one several years ago. And I remember we had a lady attending during those years here. And she said, you know, this thing's no good. And I said, why not? I said, well, it's a phenomenal production, but the gospel's wrong in it. I said, man, you're just being too picky. And I went to it. She's absolutely right. She's absolutely right. If you didn't know the gospel yourself, you would not have heard it in the production. We need to be accurate. We need to be specific in the age in which we're living in. If you're taking notes, and this is important, and most of you know this, but the measure of success is routine what? Faithfulness. Say that with me. Routine faithfulness. Our culture celebrates different types of success. The measure of success for a biblical steward, a biblical slave, is routine faithfulness. Day in, day out, doing what's right, keeping at it, pressing through, being faithful. I'm going to read you several verses from 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 4. You know these, but let's underscore these this morning in your thinking, because the measure of success is routine faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think every and any sin was found in the Corinthian church. I mean, this is a church you would not want to join. It was just amazing. For fun, they'd sue one another. They had sin in the church, 1 Corinthians 5, that the pagans didn't tolerate. I mean, this place must have been a mess. When we get to chapter 11, what were they doing at the Lord's table? They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were gorging themselves rather than sharing the love feast, and it was just a mess. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, you know what? It'd be better for you to stay home, shut the doors of the church, than to get together, because your meeting is doing more harm than good. And in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, they're fighting over the leaders. This is my favorite teacher, this is my favorite teacher, this is my favorite teacher, this is my favorite teacher. And Paul said, whoa. You're missing the picture of routine faithfulness. And he says, pick up in verse 1, I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. You love that if Tim got up here on a Sunday morning and read that to you, you know. You'd love that. There goes the offering, you know. He says, Paul says, I fed you with milk. I love Paul. He's just at it. He said, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. Wow, that really makes you feel good. For you are still in the flesh. Verse 3, your babies, you're not spiritual, for where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You're acting like pagans, that's what he's saying. You're acting like unbelievers. And he says, here's what the problem is. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? For what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Verse 5, servants, slaves, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And Paul mentions his stewardship. Here it is. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters is anything but God, only God, who gives the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow servants, you are God's field, God's building. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Again, they were judging Paul. They were, when you get to 2 Corinthians, they're comparing him with other teachers, other false apostles, and so he has to embarrass himself by explaining his agenda. But in 1 Corinthians 4, and I've read this to you before, I like this passage, he says, that is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, here's the word, stewards of the mysteries of God. And here's the point we're trying to make this morning. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found what? Trustworthy, ESV, faithful. And then he says here, with me, It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. In other words, I'm really not concerned about what you think about my ministry, all right? Or by any human court. In fact, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. He says, the Lord judges me. And then he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. What's he saying? God will judge. In the meanwhile, we are to be faithful. I won't go to Matthew 25, but Matthew 25, 14 through 20 gives the parable of the talents. Remember the parable of the talents? Where one steward invested well, another steward invested well, and one slave, what, buried the talent? And when Jesus Christ came back, when the master came back, evaluated the steward that was as faithful said, what did he say to the steward? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful steward, slave. Stewardship means, on a practical level for us this morning, wherever you are, stewardship means keep on planting the gospel seed. Keep on planting the gospel seed. Keep sowing the seed. We got tracts, there's stuff on the table, you have good material. Get the seed out there. Remember, God gives the increase, right? God gives the growth. Every spring, I go to the store, and just about every store around here sells seeds, right? And so I see those displays of seeds, and I get all excited. I'm a Jersey boy. We like that kind of stuff. So, I buy pepper seeds and burpees and, you know, zinnias and my favorites, cucumbers, tomatoes, zinnias, marigolds. It's kind of boring here. And I've been doing this for years. And I look at them, I hold them, I put them back in the drawer. I get them out now and then, look at them. But, you know, I never get to planting them. And so guess what happens when you don't plant seeds? So this year, I said, you know, I'm going to get going. So I got myself these little things, and Lowe's has them, and I had some left over that had seeds, and old seeds grow, you know, if you keep them dry. And so I decided to start planting. And so just about every week, twice a week, I set my little office with my books, I get out one of those things, pour water in, and start planting seeds. It's a lot of fun. And if you don't believe me, you can go in the room behind me afterwards and see my tomato plants. They're really growing. Some seeds take a long time to germinate. Peppers take a long time, right? What seed takes the longest to germinate?
Peppers is one of carrots.
Carrots. I'm not planting carrots over there, okay. Anything else?
No, most of them
are. Years ago, we planted peanuts. You ever plant peanuts? My father loved the experiment. He had 3.5 acres. He wanted to experiment with anything, and no, I won't go there. But he planted peanuts, and we didn't see any peanuts, you know. So what do? We dug them up and killed them, you know. So sometimes you just have to leave things. Like bamboo takes a long time to get going. But stewardship means keep planting, keep planting, keep planting. God will give the increase. God will give the increase in his time. I get discouraged. You don't see people trusting Christ. You don't see people changing. Keep planting, keep planting. God will give the increase. Number two, under stewardship, serve where you are. Serve where you are. Be faithful where you are. Number three, and I have to remind myself of this based on 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, forget about visible results. Forget about visible results. I'm not against this. I'm going to say it anyhow. But last week, there were a lot of churches crowded to capacity because they had Easter egg hunt day. And I know a lot of kids who said to their parents, hey, we're going here today because we're having Easter egg hunts. I would have too, but I had to be here. But I'm not going to judge the success of anything based on that day, okay? God will give the increase. And then I want to remind you again that God sees, God knows, he will reward faithfulness, okay? He will reward faithfulness in his time. Suffering, and by the way, there's a track we just found called The Story. This is great. They're on the table. Grab some of these and just have them with you. Grab something so when you get in a conversation with people, I'm finding people very receptive. And there's not time necessarily to get involved in that long conversation, but if you're just friendly and offer something, hey, please take this home with you and read it when you have time. I have not very few people say no. Just get some seeds and take them with you and watch God do amazing things. Suffering, stewardship, one more S this morning, and that's the third one here, is the word striving. Striving for the mission of the church. Striving for the mission of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, Paul says this, and you could take this several ways, but he says, speaking to Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Four thoughts under this third point. The Apostle Paul details his particular stewardship or his ministry in terms of, first bullet point, ongoing evangelism, or if you like, saturation. Ongoing evangelism. He says, him we proclaim. And the nature of the language means public, ongoing announcement. By the way, where was Paul when he was writing Colossians? Was he in some, I'll tell you, last Sunday night, we were living large. We got invited over to dinner. We were living large. Paul was not living large. Where was he? He was in chains. He was in jail. But you know what? That wouldn't stop him. That wouldn't stop him. He says, him we proclaim. Ongoing saturation evangelism. Our task hasn't changed. Our task hasn't changed. That's, we need to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul explains how he would make Christ known. Second bullet point, I call this ongoing discipleship. And this, you know, you could argue over what's discipleship and what's evangelism. That's okay. But second bullet point is ongoing discipleship, where he says, him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. All right? Warning is admonition, gentle confrontation. And for a lost person, is warning them about the wrath to come. For a believer, is warning them and teaching them and encouraging them to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching, as we said before, is just positive, ongoing Bible instruction. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Teaching them to observe everything I've said or taught you. All right, that's application. Luke chapter 3, I want to read a couple of verses from Luke 3 where we have an example, a really strong example, I think, of warning and teaching. Luke chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7, we have John the Baptist, and the context is a little different. It's before the cross, so the nuance is a little different. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, and you don't want Tim to say this either on a Sunday morning. What did John say? You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is that? That's warning, is it not? That's warning. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're Jews. We're religious. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And then it gets practical. If that's not practical, then it gets the positive part. People hearing that said, verse 10, what shall we do? And John gives them instructions to demonstrate true repentance. He says, verse 11, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. And he explains that further. Warning and teaching. When there's going to be ongoing discipleship, if there's going to be ongoing discipleship, there needs to be accountability. There needs to be accountability because there's very little effective discipling going on without accountability, mentoring, coaching. I was startled several years ago. For some reason, I don't know how this worked out, I became real good friends with a piano instructor at Philadelphia College of Bible. He had a PhD in piano, whatever it is, pedagogy or performance, whatever. This guy was amazing. He was just an amazing kind of guy. And he said to me one day, you know, he said, "Hey, I'd like to go, I'd like you to take you to New York City from Philadelphia because I want to bring my piano teacher flowers." You do. He had some world famous piano teacher that I never heard of. I won't mention her name, Rose, I don't know what it is. But anyhow, I thought, why is this guy who is a PhD in piano, who's world-class teacher, who is just a genius kind of guy, taking piano lessons? Why is he doing that? Because he understood the nature of discipleship. He understood that you need a mentor. You need a coach. You need to keep on going and going and going. Otherwise, you'll what happens? You'll grow stale. And so that was real eye-opener for me. Ongoing evangelism, ongoing discipleship. Number three bullet, Paul talks about ongoing intensive labor. He says in verse 29, "For this discipling, I toil. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. He powerfully works within me." Paul understood the ministry is not going to go forward without hard work. He understands that behind it all, God's energizing, the Spirit of God's empowering, but you got to get going. You got to work hard. Our culture is against this. It tolerates laziness. It seems to reward everything. I ran into this YOLO. Did you ever see those initials before? YOLO. You only live once. Therefore, have fun. And that's the mantra of a lot of people. And Paul says, nope, nope. Hard work, hard work. I go to BJ's often for stuff, and we used to go for the free samples, right? Everybody go to BJ's for free samples? I know you do. I know you did, okay? Especially around lunchtime. And so I asked one of the ladies one day, I said, why is it that all the ladies aren't here anymore that used to give all the free samples and stuff? And she said, because after COVID, they figured out they're making more money staying home, and they'd rather not work. It's got to change. For Paul, hard work, divine empowerment, and then the goal, spiritual maturity, now and later. Paul says in verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That is now progressive sanctification in this life. That's growing in grace, and that's ultimately when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The right perspective in suffering is that it is God's tool. It is God's means. The stewardship of the gospel ought to motivate us, because one day we're going to give an account, every believer. And it's the necessity, Paul says, for striving for the mission of the church. I want to go back and just read one verse from that great psalm we read this morning, Psalm 67. And by the way, all of Scripture is good to do this, but Psalm 67 is a good psalm to pray over as you're spending time with the Lord. But Psalm 67, verse 2 says, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." And that will happen when the church does what the church is called to do, proclaim Christ. Father, as we spend some time this morning remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, help us to grasp what Paul was teaching the church at Colossae. The reason for suffering, your tool, just the nature of stewardship, our responsibility to every believer's responsibility to work hard for the gospel, knowing that one day, and maybe soon, we'll give an account. And Father, knowing that the church right now is your tool to bring the gospel to not only our area, but to the world. And may we do all we can to be faithful, so that one day everybody in this room will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we long to hear that from you. In Jesus' name, amen.